Well, we welcome you on this beautiful Sunday morning and rejoice in all that Christ is and has done and what he is doing. And I was thinking this week, the times that we say, I don't really see why he's doing this or what he's doing, then we need to have a better view of who he is. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, make us wise to see our calling and bold to declare the message you gave us. We have an inner drive to be accepted, liked, popular. We have a message that makes us very unpopular. The gospel as we know it and preach it offends as well as saves. We are not winsome enough to bring one lost person to salvation. But you, Lord, are strong to save. You change hearts and melt the hardened. Today we study a passage that makes it clear, but not comfortable, our responsibility as the body of Christ. Our church, this local assembly of believers, is your church. You died for us and purchased us by your blood. We're not a country club or a citadel to hide out in until you come. We're to be an elite fighting unit. Daily, we battle the world, the flesh, the devil. There is much confusion about what Christianity is, the church, and who Jesus is. We are loved by you, and we love you, and we want others to love and worship you. So give us eyes to see our blind spots today. Give us grace to trust you more. Give us compassion for the lost. Lord, we do pray for this situation in Sudan right now and the exit of a number of government workers and possibly, I think I heard 16,000 Americans there, just kind of a powder keg right now. Pray for safety there. We pray for the work in Wales. We have prayed for Joe's eyes. Now we pray for the eyes of the lost there, that they would see Christ clearly and trust in you. And so we pray for the Nicholsons as they minister today, that you would give strength. Be in a strong way showing yourself through the Dions in Papua New Guinea. We thank you for Jeremy and the way that you have raised him up from an incident that could have been crippling, that brought him back to the States for a while, but his testimony for you or your testimony through him shone even brighter. And Lord, we pray for these Bibles that are being pumped into Iran right now, some different literature and videos. We pray that you would honor your word and that it would be strong to save as well. Help us to know you and to tell you accurately, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking this week that there are certain things that you can bring up conversationally and no one will be offended. You can be in the supermarket, the beauty shop, men. You can be at the barber shop. You can be in different venues, and somebody brings up something about politics. That's okay. The weather, travel, food, people, places, all that's okay. But bring up Christ. Bring up the gospel. Bring up what he has done in your life, and nothing kills a conversation like the truth. But at the same time, we also know nothing divides like the person of Jesus. He says that he separates even the closest of families. We take the work of the gospel very seriously. We are sober-minded as we go out and minister for Christ. knowing that not everyone is going to fall down and say, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Why is that? People are willing to dabble in religion and morality, but they don't want something so pressing, so radical as to hear, "You must trust Christ." And there's nothing about a gospel presentation that is just, "I was just sharing this with you, just whatever you want to do with it is up to you." No, the gospel by its very nature says, "Ye must be born again." So, that's what the gospel does, doesn't it? People don't want to be radicalized by it, but for a person who trusts in Christ and the word of salvation that he gives, it changes everything. Their priorities, how they use their time, who they're living for, what discretionary income is all about. All of that is marked by our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, from the hometown of John and Peter and Andrew, Jesus leaves Capernaum. He travels northwest to his hometown, Nazareth. And as we said last week, for the second time, he is rejected there. He marvels at their unbelief. He marvels, and yet he is still committed to the work of the Father, and he presses forward. There will be times that you'll say, I wasn't expecting that kind of a response. But it doesn't mean I stop witnessing. It doesn't mean I stop sharing the Lord Jesus Christ. So last week we asked a question. The first point, Roman numeral, was really given over. Is he a local to be rejected? Because the people of Nazareth said, "Who is this? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not Mary's son? Do we not know his background, his life?" But Jesus was not just a man. He's not just a good son. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the Son of God. And we see today, Roman numeral 2, a Lord to be obeyed. He's not a local to be rejected. He is a Lord to be obeyed. We'll point this out in two different ways from these verses. Follow with me, Mark chapter 6, verse 7. "And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, 'Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them.' So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." Jesus was not just a Nazarene. He was not a run-of-the-mill rabbi. He was the Lord of the Sabbath. He's, as we've seen already in these first six chapters, he's master over death and disease and demons. People owe everything to him. He is the one who created, who restores. He is the King, the Messiah that was promised. And there's this transfer, this dispatching of the apostles. The title apostle means sent ones, and so he is sending them out. He called them, and chapter 3, verse 14, he could dispatch them. They were his, because he was Lord over all, Lord to be obeyed. He could not only invite people to receive him, he could command that people accept the gospel. And that very point is all too often missing in a lot of preaching, that it's an invitation. Yes, along with that, we can find many places where Christ said that life was only available in him and that they were required to receive the gospel. Point A, By his authority, disciples were sent to preach. Sometimes people get the impression, well, if I just show the love of Christ in my workplace, I don't have to speak out. I don't have to ever mention the gospel. I'll just shine for love and morality and reflect the love of Jesus, and that will be enough. That's not what Christ sent them out to preach. These 12 had been mentored for a while. The Lord had gathered them. He had taught them. They had seen how he handled adversity. They had watched how he handled the poor, the sick, diseased people. They listened to how he taught from the Old Testament. They saw how he dealt with the Pharisees. They had been mentored for a while. And now it was time for them to go out and to put into practice the very principles that they had been learning from the Master. Jesus would be gone from them all too soon. And now he's giving them an opportunity for some very hands-on experience. They were to be called fishers of men. Chapter 1, verse 16. Fishers of men. They were to be, by very nature, going out and pointing out to the souls of people. They were to be set apart to Jesus and follow him. They left their nets. They left their tax booth behind. They left their families and their incomes to follow him. And they were now doing extension work. When I was in Bible college as a ministerial student, on the weekends, we would go out and do what was called extension work. It might be something on a Friday night. For years, every Friday night, I took a group of guys in my beat-up old car, and we went up to Gastonia, North Carolina, to a jail up there and preached the gospel. I have wonderful memories of watching the Lord work there and training us all. Sometimes it was with children's work, different things. But I was thinking, we're going out on extension. Nobody ever stopped and explained to me extension of what? Extension of the school. Now I look at this as, you know, really the Lord said, you go out and preach in my name. Wherever the Lord went, there were crowds. And sometimes people couldn't get too close to him. The Lord says, I'm now sending you out in my name, under my authority, to go out to this broader region to reach, throw a wider net than I could just one person. Notice, first of all, in a certain manner, in our text he says he sent them out two by two. In a certain manner, this is what we would call team ministry. I look back on my early years in ministry, finished seminary, went out, never served under a pastor. I took a little country church. Learned on the job things to do. A lot of those early years, I would say, would fit into the category of things not to do. I look back, I don't know why, but for years I was holding on to some old sermons. And a few years back, I found those, started going through them, and thought, oh Lord, please forgive me, and threw them all away. But men, let me ask you this. We've heard about a million man march. Remember that a few years ago? If a million men would march with you, would you march? That's really not the question. That's not the biblical question. If enough people go, will you blend in? Well, there's strength in numbers. Yes, I will go if enough others go. We go because he commands us to go. Will you go and tell Christian? Let me read to you from Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Just a few verses beginning at verse 9. Two are better than one. Well, in marriage with my wife, I would say that is very true. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. If they fall, one will lift up the fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. There was protection. There was mutual edification in people going out. And I'm not meaning to sound critical, but in the years where we would say, hey, church planting, if you feel called to be a church planter, we might give you a little support and go out west, go up north, go south, go some direction, and just land in a city and just start a church. I think there's great wisdom in church planning that says, hey, church planter, what are some families that can go along with you to encourage people? Would you relocate for a few years or forever and ever? Would you move out with them? They need somebody to help teach a class, help with music, help counseling, and help that pastor when he's down, and set him right when he's got some bad ideas. I appreciate that ministry, such as at Western Bible Church, with a plurality of elders, with men that we sit down every month, and sometimes more than that, say, what is the best use of this? What is the best way to approach this? How do we encourage people to be more like the Master? How do we keep the fire lit here at Westerville Bible Church? And we have people that serve together in that way. The Old Testament law in Deuteronomy 16 and 19 required that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing was to be established. Maybe there's some truth to that in this. The cultural norm was that people went out very often two by two. And so in the book of Acts, we see that, don't we? Paul and Silas. We have individuals who went out in team ministry. But let me ask you, if you say, well, I would have talked to my unsaved neighbor, I would have been a witness, I would have helped out in ministry, but no one would go with me, is that enough to hold you back? There's two sides of that. Not only in a certain manner, but with curious instructions they were sent out. With curious instructions. As Pastor Smith said, would you go on a trip? How far would you get without any cash? Without your credit card? I asked somebody not long ago, they said they'd be $18.95, and I said, do you take library cards? I got a strange look, which is what I was going for, I guess. But how far would you get? Have you ever left the house and realized, oh, you know what? The only thing that panics you more than I don't have my wallet is I don't have my what? I don't have my phone. And some things you can pay for by your phone. But the Lord said, go without these things. Let me remind you, and I had us read Matthew chapter 10 earlier on purpose. The Lord is sending them not to Gentiles, but to the house of Israel. And what they were to proclaim was the kingdom of God. So there are certain things that we can learn from this, but this is not a model for all ministry. We're not to, at best, we would look at this as a short-term mission trip. This is not instruction that we give to missionaries. You know what? Go out with a vow of poverty. Go out just trusting the Lord, friend. Is this telling us that we should not go counting the cost and having adequate provision? The instruction here is that comfort was not important. They were on the king's business. Be mobile. Travel light. Be a moving target, if you will. One tunic was customary. From one of the things I was reading, to have two tunics and wear them at the same time was kind of a sign that I have wealth. I'm wearing both of my tunics at the same time. But let me ask you, is it wrong for you to have more than one tunic in your drawer at home? Say, well, tell me what a tunic is. They're like a long undershirt. Do you have more than one pair of shoes? Probably do. Some of you need multiple rooms for your multiple shoes, maybe. Would it be hard to go in missions and have to leave it all behind? I look just about every day, go down our back steps into our backyard. There's a barrel that we were talking about recently, weren't we, Bob? And it's about this big around stance. It was a shipping barrel that has some writing on it. We've kind of done a clear coat on it. It was something that Suzanne's folks, when they went to Africa, they took all their possessions that they needed, or at least that they had to start off with, in three of those barrels. It stands there as a testimony. It doesn't really do too much. It just, in the backyard, as a testimony, travel light, be ready to serve the Lord, obey Him at all cost. Ben and I were talking recently about several years ago, you did a rucksack tour of 100 miles in a couple hours, you said? Oh, a couple days. Oh, I was impressed, but now I'm not impressed. But with a big backpack, getting 30 to 35 miles in a day, taking your bedding, you said the only thing you really didn't take, even your food, the only thing you didn't take was water, because you didn't need water. Well, because water's heavy and you got water along the way. You know, there are times where we say, well, I'll serve the Lord, but I want to take all of my collection with me. All the photos, all the shoes, all the clothes I've been collecting, all the knickknacks, all the things, I want that. I need that. The Lord was impressing upon them, and this was a specialized ministry. Let's just be honest. They go into a target area with a targeted message. But there are things that we can learn here. We're to have an eternal, not a temporal mindset. We're to be able to do without. We say, I don't want anything that impairs, hinders me looking at the essential. And the essential is gospel work. What I am here to do is to proclaim Christ. It's not wrong to have a car or a television or to a collection of this. But I have to be very careful. None of those things get in the way, mean too much to me, or get in the way of me serving Christ. And as I said, we don't expect our missionaries to take a vow of poverty. But you know what we do? We do expect them to go with necessary provisions and at all times to trust the Lord. Well, what am I going to do when I get there? Sometimes they don't have all the questions answered. I don't know exactly who I'm going to work with or how this paperwork is going to get through or what my role is going to be, but the Lord will show me when He gets there. If you're the kind of person that says, no, it all has to be planned out and all my questions answered before I go, you're not cut out for missions or discipleship. They weren't to, verse 10, to have somebody say, well, you know what? You're preaching the gospel. Why don't you come live with us? Oh, I'd be glad to. Thank you so much. Then you get there and you find out, oh, it's a twin bed, not a king size. And somebody else says, you know what? I've got a bigger house up the street. I'd be glad to. You know, I'm upgrading. Thank you for what you did. I'm going to take this better off. There was to be none of that. And where you go, that's your provision. And you be content with such things as you have and until the Lord moves you on. What if nobody listens? What if rejection comes? And I'll tell you from a proper theology and personal experience, rejection comes. These 12 were to show symbolically that judgment was imminent. I can talk to you about something I'm interested in or a team that I follow, and you yawn and say, what else you got? You're going to lose a lot of joy if you don't pull for my team, but come on. No, seriously, those things don't matter, do they? It doesn't matter in the long run. But when it comes to the message of the gospel, it is not. There's no neutrality here. People are headstrong against it. And there's no neutrality. Well, what if they just shrug their shoulders and say, not interested. Well, then it's okay. Every once in a while, I will reach out to one of our missionaries and I'll say, hey, I'm working on this passage. How do you preach this? How have you taught this? And so a week and a half or so ago, I reached out to Mark Batory and I said, you have trained missionaries for many years in the home office of GFA. How do you understand this text? And here's what he said. This was intended to be a short evangelistic tour with an unhindered focus on their duty to Christ, to others, and not to themselves. One of the lessons they needed was to experience this through the assignment, how God would care for their basic needs as they faithfully obeyed his bidding. And upon their return, Christ asked them in Luke 22:35, you did not lack anything, did you? And they responded, no, nothing. What a great lesson for all true believers today. So what about when they went out and went to a certain town and there they were well received and the Lord moved them on. They went to the next town and there the people rejected them. What were they to do? Our text says that they were to shake off the dust on your feet as a testimony against them. A Jew, when they left Israel and you had to go over to Syria or some other country, when you came back, you kind of symbolically shook out your hair, your clothes, the dust off your feet, because that was pollution. This is a little different. This is a statement. You rejected the gospel. Judgment is imminent. The kingdom of God that they were preaching could not be rejected without there being the judgment of God falling. And notice this, that preaching is not casual. Preaching was Christ-centered. The hearers were to accept it or else. And that's what makes the gospel offensive. You're just not doing comparative religious studies. What do you believe? We believe. Isn't that interesting? No, it comes down to, but the gospel, but the only way to God. Jesus Christ said of himself. Are you worried what people will say if you speak out for Christ? I think most of us are. We ask for boldness, and as it says in Philippians 4:19, God will supply every need according to his riches, glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So whatever niche or part of the ministry, you say, well, but I teach this children's class. Well, I work with a women's Bible study. Well, I serve in this area. Be content. Trust the Lord that he will supply what you need. That we can learn from this. Thirdly, they were to go with necessary power. For this first mission trip and for the rest of their ministry, as it says in 2 Corinthians 12:12, that these apostles, these sent ones, were to be marked by ones who had witnessed Christ and they witnessed for Christ. They were given power, as our text in verse 7 says, over unclean spirits. Boy, that must have been amazing. That must have been amazing. You follow Christ. You watch him as he goes into this town. And somebody, you get off the boat. Remember, this demoniac comes running at you without clothes, out of his mind. And Jesus heals him. He rebukes and the demons, legion, go into the swine. You're a witness to all this and say, wow. They didn't come home that night talking about the stock market. They didn't talk about the NBA finals. No, you know what? Did you see what Jesus did? What a privilege to see. We had front row seats. And then the Lord says, I'm sending you out with that same power. I sat in my office thinking, what was it like the first time they said, demon, be gone, or however they said it? Not sure exactly what would happen. Well, they had to have faith. What they went without, extra pair of shoes, two tunics and all, isn't as important as what they went with, which is the power of God. And the more we focus on, you know what the Lord has given me? His presence, His Spirit, His power. We take that tack. We look at the thing. We start looking at the things that we left behind or we don't have. We say, oh, that's nothing. That's nothing. What I have in Christ, what He supplies me with, what His Word means to me is everything. And they would meet these apostles who went out two by two. They would meet the hurting. And they had the ability sometimes to relieve that suffering, to make that disease go away. Again, let me remind you, that was not the primary thing. Because those people that were healed would die of something. The miraculous was to bring attention to the glorious. The miraculous was to point to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They didn't go out just to heal, just to get rid of disease in that community and leave and because it would follow right behind them. They had a lasting message. Not only that the Lord can, if He chooses to, can remove your symptoms, your illness for a while, but the Lord can prepare a place in glory for you and you will never suffer. You will be with Him forever. Jesus at this point is doing extension ministry through them. He is intensifying through His followers who have been learning, and He gives them His authority. Wouldn't this kind of power possibly feed into their pride and their greed? If it were not for the Lord, somebody like a Peter go out and think, wow, I could get used to this. And somebody like a Judas, I could get rich off of this. It took the commandment of the Lord when He said, accept no payment. Matthew 10, verse 9 that we read, no gold, nor silver, or copper in your belt. I wonder what kind of grimace Judas made when he heard that. This seemed like a golden opportunity. Well, point B, by His authority, the lost were called to repent. The authorities were to be sent out to preach in a certain manner with curious instructions and necessary power, but also notice the lost were called to repent in our text. So they went out, verse 12, and proclaimed. By the way, back in verse 8, He charged them to take nothing. It's a military term suggesting something that was binding, these things that they weren't to take. And now they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. These 12 were not sent out to do social work or to build unity in their community. Not that those things are wrong. That's not what they were sent out to do. They were sent out to this region with this message and came back with these results. The gospel grates on people. We're seeing that more. It always has. But we're seeing it in our lifetime more and more. People say, you know what? If you won't accept our agenda. My wife and I were listening in the car a few weeks ago to a political podcast and a guy saying, you know, it's not enough just to say, all right, you've got liberty, and your thing is transgender this or homosexual that. It's not just that you say you have liberty to do that, believe that, but you have to champion them. You have to take up their cause. And we say, that's just wrong. No, it's right. I have your attention? When it comes to the gospel. Because that's exactly how you and I should be feeling about the Word of God. We shouldn't just say, well, I have Christianity, but if it doesn't work for you, we should be saying, you must champion this cause. You must receive Christ. You must know Him as Savior. That's what the gospel does. It allows no neutrality. It calls for total dependence on Him. What is repentance? It says that they went out and preached that people should repent. Well, again, the sent ones, these apostles, they were not going out for doing miracles for miracles' sake. They were doing things that would bring attention, gather attention, and then preach the gospel. People, the heart of the message was, you must repent of sin and accept the Savior. The King has come. You must receive Him. Today, you and I, we preach Christ crucified, risen, coming again with life and liberty for all who believe. Today we call the self-righteous to repent. Understand that they are condemned. We preach Christ, salvation through Jesus Christ alone. And the unsaved remind me of a joke I heard years ago about a pilot who got in and said, good news is we are going to arrive early. We're going fast. Bad news is we're going in the wrong direction. You know, the lost are making great progress, but they're going in the wrong direction. And you and I have to stand with the gospel and say, it's like you're standing out on the highway with one little flare or a little flashlight saying, stop! I was thinking this week that out in California, in the central area of the valley, San Joaquin Valley, they would have what they would call Thule fog or Tuolumne fog. It would get really thick. And we didn't have extreme weather conditions or blanketed with snow like here or something like that. But you would look out the window, it was sipping your coffee, and they'd say, where's my car? There's so much fog you couldn't see your car in your driveway. And where it would get scary is you'd be on the freeway, clear skies, doing 75 or whatever, and then turn the corner, and there was this wall of gray fog, and you don't know what's in that. I'll tell you, I have time. I'll tell you a crazy story from the early years of Paul Hamilton that my dad and I, one time coming back from a motorcycle trip, came to this wall of smoke. It was shutting down the freeway on both sides. And he said, got out the map, and he said, well, we can go back here 45 minutes and then up here an hour and then up an hour and a half and come around the other way. I said, or we get back here a quarter mile, get up a full head of steam, hit that, take a big breath just as you get into that wall of smoke and see how far we get through. Guess what we did? Nope, we went right through. And I remember hitting that wall of smoke thinking, this is not a good idea. And then came out the other side and said, it was a great idea. I had no idea what was in there, what was waiting for me. And that's what would happen with that wall of fog. The lost are charging in to judgment. You and I know what is waiting for them, don't we? And yet we sit on the side sometimes with kind of a kumbaya Christianity. Well, maybe somebody needs to warn them. Yes. Yes. Somebody should stop them. Yes. But I only have this flashlight. It is the light of the power of God. It will work. Repentance is that change of direction. The gospel confronts and it warns and it demands. Final question. Why does the gospel offend? Because our message calls people, you're not okay. You can't keep going the direction you are. You must turn. You must reject everything that you have, your whole reality. You must look at your theology and your sense of humanity and say, I've got this figured out wrong. This is where the truth is. And you must turn and receive Him and live for Him and leave it all behind. Others are offended. Some will listen. Some will say, where were you 20 years ago? I needed this message. I received that Christ. But so many others will say, you know what? You just keep your Christianity yourself. You're the problem. You're my problem. Turn with me real quickly to Matthew chapter 10. And let me remind you what Matthew, in his account, says happened right after our text. And then we'll wind this up. After, in Matthew 10, 1 through 15, that was read earlier, verse 16, Jesus said, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. I think this is Joel Osteen's text today. That was called bitter irony. When they deliver you, verse 19, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death. The father's child and the children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you have not gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Disciple's not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. He goes on in that instruction. Salvation involves this: stopping, turning, starting the other way. I would say, and listen to me, if you say, you know what, the pleasures, the things that I did, the priorities, the passions, all these things that I had years ago when I got saved, none of them changed. I would ask you, are you truly saved? Because the gospel turned your world upside down. At Pentecost, these apostles who had gone out on this short-term missionary trip would now be filled to the full with the Holy Spirit, and they would be dispersed. The apostles didn't have a little country club, a gated community where it was for apostles only. No, they were sent out, impelled by persecution. And until we see Christ, we will see opposition. But guess what? Every once in a while, a spouse, somebody that is unsaved that we're praying for, will hear a testimony. Guess what? Thank you for praying. They trusted Christ. Every once in a while, you'll have a neighbor, a child, a grandchild that will receive Christ. The gospel is still going out. Be faithful unto death. Preach repentance. Go as required. Ministry today is not a place for novelty. Well, how can we change things up? How can we make it fresh? A lot of churches, by the time they get done with their scissors, there's more in the cutting room floor than there is in the Word of God. Now, we need to say, how do we go about ministry God's way for God's glory? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Maybe say, Pastor, I felt a little twinge of conviction when you talked about, yeah, somebody ought to go warn them. Somebody ought to stop them. That's my job. Say, I've got things I didn't realize till you were talking, just how attached I am to my things and my comfort and my bed. And but you know what? For the cause of Christ, in obedience to Christ, I would leave it all behind. I would go anywhere. The Lord's not calling you to a vow of poverty, but He is calling you to say, Lord, I trust You to provide what I need this week to serve You. Father, help us to bring out our expectations of life and ministry in line with Your word today. We tend to be collectors of things instead of consumed with giving of witness. We confess our pride and our greed and sometimes our poor stewardship, and we ask that You would arm us with truth and grace and boldness as we live for the gospel and the call of Christ to the lost, that they would repent and trust Jesus as Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.